Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here again on a Sunday morning on this first day of the week in commemoration every week, Lord, of our Savior's resurrection. I thank you, Father, that on this first day of the week, we come to you expressing our dependence upon you and our need for you as we enter into a new week. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us from your word. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding, that you'd move in our hearts in order that not only would we have understanding, but that understanding might make an impact on the choices we make in our lives. Father, I pray for your blessing upon all those who are here. And I pray that you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that we just read is the beginning of messages that the glorified Christ wants John to share with seven churches in Asia Minor. Churches that existed in what would be present-day Turkey. Churches that were located in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And the first church that Christ addresses is the church of Ephesus. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven lamps, or the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Now let me share with you a few details regarding this introduction before we go on. The reference that Jesus makes to himself in the second part of this verse actually comes from the vision of the glorified Christ that is given to us in chapter 1 of Revelation, beginning in verse 12, and explained for us in verse 20 of chapter 1. Beginning in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John gives this description of the glorified Christ. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." And then in verse 20 of chapter 1, Jesus gives us the meaning of the seven lampstands and the seven stars. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Commentators are in disagreement as to the exact meaning of the angels of the seven churches. The Greek word that's translated as angels in our English Bibles is the word angelos, which simply means messenger. And it can be a reference to either a human messenger or to a divine messenger. Some commentators say that this word angelos should be translated here as angel, divine messenger, and that it refers to guardian angels who have watch care over the seven churches mentioned in Revelation. Others, and probably most commentators, think that angelos should be translated as human messenger in this context, and that the reference is to God's human messengers or the overseeing pastor of each of the seven churches. That may be why John is given the responsibility of passing on Jesus' messages to the angelos of these churches. Why would Jesus give John a message to share with angels, since God himself is in the direct contact with angels? But it would make sense for John, as an apostle, to pass on Jesus' messages to the other pastors, since John himself was a pastor. And guess which church it was in which John was serving as pastor? It was the church at Ephesus. So before Jesus uses John to share God's perspective on the state of the other churches, Jesus first gives his perspective on the church that John pastors. 2 and 3. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Many positives were present in the church of Ephesus. And as is so typical of the way in which God deals with us, Jesus mentions the positives first. He lets the church know that he's well aware of all the things they're doing right. They're involved in missions. They are doing all the things that they are expected to be doing. They're maintaining doctrinal integrity. They're standing up for righteousness. They're doing good works. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. The advancement of God's kingdom and his purposes really was uppermost in the minds of the Ephesians. The church planted by the Apostle Paul, pastored by Timothy, and now pastored by the Apostle John, had many strengths. They were doing all of the things that a church should be doing, with one exception. Because after the commendations, Jesus goes on, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And I want you to think about how hard it must have been for the Apostle John to hear those words, let alone to write them. Do you know which apostle was called the Beloved in the New Testament? It was John. Do you know which apostle had written more about love than any other apostle? It was John. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 13:34 and 35, quoting Jesus' words, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 15, verse 9, again Jesus' words. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. John 15, verses 12 through 16. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And then in recording the words Jesus had prayed during the Passover meal, on the evening before his crucifixion, John 17, verses 25 and 26, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. And finally, Jesus' words to Peter after the resurrection, John 21, beginning in verse 15, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So in his inspired reflections on Jesus' life and words, John, more than any other gospel writer, had remembered what Jesus had said about love. And in his counsel to the churches, as recorded in the book of 1 John, that same emphasis was made. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. 1 John 4:7 through 10, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. The Apostle John was the one who had written down all of those words. And all of these books had already been written by John before Revelation. Revelation was the last book he wrote. The one whom Jesus loved had stressed love more than any other character trait, as in fact the defining characteristic of what it means to be a Christian. But now the glorified Christ was giving his assessment of the church John pastored. You're doing all the right things. You're witnessing. You're discipling. You're teaching right doctrine. You're doing good works. You're persevering in the face of persecution. You're being patient. You're really laboring for my name's sake. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. In the midst of a lot of important things, you're forgetting the most important thing. You're forgetting that it's all about love. My love for you, your love for me. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 35, We're told that then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now it happened as they went that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, Luke tells us in Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And this is eternal life, Jesus pointed out in John 17, verse 3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so the teaching could not have been any clearer or any more repeated. And John knew that it was love, that it was at the very heart of being a Christian. That the Christian life is not so much about all the things we do for God, but about the relationship we have with God. John knew this as much as any of the apostles who walked with Jesus. And yet to the church that he pastored, Jesus delivered these words, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And so I ask you again, can you imagine how those words must have stung John as he stood there before the one with nail prints in his hands? But then again, maybe to some extent we can understand it, because we too have been guilty of the same thing in our relationships with people we love, in our relationship with God. Can you remember what it was like when you first began to fall in love with that man or woman that now walks by your side? How that you could talk with that person on the phone for hours and somehow not get tired? How that you could give up doing things with your friends and not really feel like you were giving up anything? How that you couldn't wait to see that person again? How that you went to sleep thinking about that person and woke up with that person as the first thing on your mind? How that you actually spent time thinking about ways you could please that person, things that person enjoyed, even though you might not personally enjoy them? Can you remember what first love was like? What happened to that? How did what started off as love disintegrate into routine? Getting up, going to work, coming home, watching TV, going to bed, renting an apartment, then buying a home, then later buying a bigger home, having kids, taking care of kids, going on date nights, but only because it's the night that you're supposed to go on a date night. Making love, but only because it's the night you usually make love. You're doing all the things that a husband's supposed to be doing, all the things a wife is supposed to be doing. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So maybe we do know something as to how John was feeling, because we know what it's like to love, to lose that first love, not just in our human relationships, but even in our relationship with God. Do you remember what that relationship with God was like when you first became a Christian? The emotions that welled up inside of you whenever you thought about his love. The tears that came so freely the sense of joy, how excited you were to go to church and be around other Christians, how anxious you were to read the Bible, all the questions you had, how much you wanted to learn. Do you remember how all that it took was finding out that God wanted you to do something, and then you wanted to do it? Or finding out there was something that He didn't want you doing, and so you decided you were going to stop. Do you remember what it was like when you first started to love Jesus? So what happened to that? How did what started off as love disintegrate into routine? Getting up, going to church, coming home with your soul scarcely stirred, paying your tithe, reading your Bible, but only because you're in the habit of reading your Bible, avoiding sin and tolerating the sins you don't want to avoid, listening to sermons, but finding that your mind is drifting onto other things, volunteering in the community, being a good worker, signing petitions against abortion or genocide, all the things that a Christian's supposed to be doing. Nevertheless, I have this against you, Jesus says, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, Jesus goes on to say in verse 5 of Revelation 2, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The threat here that church, which has been a lamp for the gospel, will be removed if it loses its first love. And the truth of the matter is that has happened to many of the churches in the Middle East. That they're no longer effective agents of reaching their regions for Christ. The truth is that happens to churches in America when they lose their first love. God removes their lampstand, which is not a reference to salvation. It's a reference to their place in the world as being a light of the gospel. You need to get back to basics, God's telling us. You need to remember what it's about. It's not about all the things you're doing for me. It's about your relationship with me. It's about getting to know me, growing in your knowledge of me, growing in your love for me, and out of that love, loving others. In his historical work, The Search for the 12 Apostles, Dr. William McBurney tells us that after John was released from the Isle of Patmos, which is where he wrote the book of Revelation, he returned to pastor the church of Ephesus. He was nearly 100 years old by then. The apostle whom Jesus loved would have to be carried to the church in the arms of his disciples. His sermons consisted simply of one sentence: little children, love one another. After a while, those who were growing tired of hearing this simple and too often repeated message asked the Apostle John why he kept giving them that same truth over and over and over again. Master, why do you always say this? They asked him. And his reply, it is the Lord's command. And if this alone be done, it is enough. The beloved hadn't forgotten his first love, and he didn't want the church under his care to forget their first love either. Let's pray. You know, last week I spoke about how that Jesus said that we search the scriptures because we think that in them we'll find eternal life. But these are they which speak of me, he said. So often we go to the Bible and we're reading it because it's what we're supposed to do, or we're looking for answers to questions, or for passages we can use in arguments with people. Maybe we're using it to prepare Bible studies or sermons. Rather than seeing it as God's revelation of Himself to us, that He wants us to come to know Him and to love Him. Ask God to help you remember that this Christian life is really about one thing. It's about love. It's about agape love. Other person-centered, sacrificial. A love that should first be directed toward God and then toward others. And so that's why so many times I pray that we would grow in our knowledge and love of God. Because that's where the strength to live the Christian life is going to come from. And that's how we're going to keep focused on what matters. All of these other things that the church at Ephesus was doing were good things. Things churches should be doing. A lot of the things that you're doing are good things. Things as a Christian that you should be doing. But in the midst of all of that doing, don't forget the main point. Your relationship with God. Your relationship with people. So I'd like you to spend a few moments talking with God about that right now. Thanking Him for His love. Thanking Him that He wants to know you. He wants you to know Him. He wants to have a relationship with you. And while you're talking with God about that, maybe you're with us this morning and you don't know if there's ever been a time in your life where you've truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. This is your opportunity. This is the reason the lampstands exist, in order that the light of the gospel might be spread in the world. In the Bible, God tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you're willing to acknowledge that you have the need of a Savior, because you've sinned, that Jesus Christ alone is that Savior, the very Son of God, who took on human flesh, became one of us, in order that He might live the life which we've been incapable of living, and then give that sinless life in sacrifice on the cross for our sins. This is the only way to God. And He has been offered to you freely. Your only work is to trust Him, to place your faith in Him, to acknowledge your need of Him. And so if you're here this morning and you're not sure if there's been a time in your life where you've truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words so loud you can repeat them silently to God right where you are. You may not be sure where you stand with God, but you want to be sure. All you need to do is raise your hand. Father God, thank you for the word you've given us. I thank you for the reminder, Father. Help us, Lord, to not forget our first love. Help us, Father, to try to cultivate a freshness in our relationship with you. As we spend time with you in prayer, as we spend time reflecting on the truth of your word, as we spend time talking with others about you. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. I know, Lord, that they are here because they want to know you, because they love you. But Father, it is so easy for us to slip into a mentality of simply doing and not really loving. Please guard us against that, Lord, both in our relationship with you and in our relationship with the people in our lives that we love. Father, I pray that you would not remove our lampstand, that you would help us to remember what's important, that we would reach out faithfully with the gospel of love to the people of the world, that they might come to know your Son and also have relationship with you through him. And Father, I pray for our growth and our knowledge and love of you, and that that would translate into genuine love for people, a genuine heart for those who are lost, and a genuine desire to be encouragers and strengtheners for those who are saved, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. He is our only hope. All these things we ask in his name.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org. And on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.